evening, everyone. To our guests who are with us tonight, we thank you for being us, and we thank you for joining us here at the Southeast Church of Christ. If you have not yet done so, we would encourage you, if you don't mind, to share with us your contact information. We'd love to keep in contact with you, and we'd love to continue to forge this bond of fellowship between us. To our brethren who are here with us, we thank you for being here as well with us tonight. And as always, it is an encouragement to myself that you return after this morning's lesson to continue to hear and to study together the Word of our God. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. We're going to add verse 9 to this. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, and we give thee all honor and glory. We thank thee, Father, for the life and for the health that we now have to be here tonight, to once more, Father, reassemble as thy saints to sing praises to thee, to remember, Father, that precious sacrifice of our Savior, your Son, and Lord, to be able to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, and to give, Father, our full attention of ourselves and of our monies to thee for the cause of thy kingdom. We now come to the portion where we, Father, sit at thy feet to listen to thy words taught through the lips of this thy servant. Father, what I've been able to gather, what I've been able to study, please, Father, allow me to recall. Grant me the words so that, Father, I may bring to memory, Father, that which I've learned and which I've gleaned. And that, Lord, as we present this paradigm that this pseudoscience of evolution seeks to present, that in it, Father, through its falsity, we can see why, Father, thy creationist model is superior, and why, Father, indeed we prefer, or we should prefer, to follow the model that you have given us and not the one that man seeks to want to impose upon us. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have gone against thy word. Please grant us more time and strength, Father, to get up from our falls, to learn, Lord, from our stumbles, so that we can always perfect our holiness in thy sight. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please read with me one more time, verse 7, for this indeed is the essence, if you will, of what I want to focus on in accordance to what we've been studying. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. For as he thinks, so is he. Many times, brethren, we understand this and we take it only in the literal sense, which is correct to do so. But oftentimes, many ideas that we find in the book of Proverbs and with all of the Bible, the beauty of it is that we can make different applications to it and still keep it within the proper context. For example, when we talk about beliefs, when we talk about ideas, concepts, and philosophies, on Wednesdays, we've been studying why and how to deal with false teachers, how to deal with them and their false doctrines. And when we're seeing why they are dangerous, why this is necessary, well, to put it as is in within the proverb we just said, when we begin to ingest their thoughts, when we begin to metaphorically eat what they have to serve us, the delicacies that they like to serve us, well, we then begin to think like them and act like them. And by doing so, where we think that what we are ingesting is actually healthy to our spiritual health, in reality it's laced with nightshade that is slowly killing our faith, and as Paul told Timothy, leading us to a shipwreck. evolutionists do not have mankind's interest, best interest in mind. This morning, we were able to prove that by our lesson in which we were able to see mainly that they themselves contradict their own theories and their own laws. They are dishonest. They are unfair. They create these sets of rules that are aimed to try to discredit the credibility of God's character and his integrity through his inspired word. But when it is used on their own systems of theories and science, as they like to call it, well, then they find or create backdoors in which they can get out and try to not explain why with them it doesn't work. This morning we talked about the fact that one of their reasonings for dismissing creation as true is because creationism is untestable. It cannot be tested. There is no way that it can be reproduced or recreated. This is what they claim. And we, as true Christians and honest men and women, must acknowledge this is true. We cannot test creation. We cannot reproduce creation. We cannot get God to create something new by simply speaking in it anymore. However, as we establish, that does not deny, nor does it refute, that God indeed created the world in 6 days, as he has claimed through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. But we focused more on the dishonesty of evolutionists. The dishonesty of those who are pushing and imposing Darwinism upon our children. The same is true with their theory of spontaneous generation, remember? Their theory of something could come from nothing. The same is true when it comes to abiogenesis, where they try to deny that life has to come from another source of life. Well, abiogenesis tries to circumvent that idea. But yet, when pressed on testing it, and when pressed on the validity of it, the ability of can it be tested, well, they then begin to create excuses that can apply to their theories, but not to the Bible. So, observing the dishonesty that is found in these men, once more we go to Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Because they think deceitfully, because they think dishonestly, so are they. And what they are trying to sell us, brethren, what they are trying to give us to eat, if you will, humor me with the metaphor, is to believe their deceitfulness that will lead our faith to a shipwreck. But tonight, it is my goal, if God allows it within the time that has been assigned, to demonstrate what is the model of the world that evolution provides. Because you see, evolution, brethren, once more is dishonest, but at its very core, it is a, as one of their very own says, an unpleasant world. Let me read to you this morning. I read one quote from one of their famed evolutionists. Now let me read to you a quote from Dr. Richard Dawkins. Dr. Richard Dawkins wrote a book that he titled The Selfish Gene. The concept of this book and the concept of this gene, the theory is that mankind is genuinely created, or when he is born, he is already born with this desire to only think about himself, that he doesn't think about his fellow mankind. But notice that this, of course, has to do with the fact that evolution must then have created mankind in such a way, because one of Dawkins' primary strongholds is survival of the fittest, remember? Survival of the fittest is an evolutionary idea. In it, Darwin claimed that only the strongest survive. And once again, all of this was coming from Darwin as he was looking at mankind and comparing them and equating him to animals. Since in the ecological system, the strongest animals have to feast upon the weakest ones, well then we as humans must be the same. Because remember, we evolved from animals. But observe what Dr. Dawkins has to say in regards to that in his own book of The Selfish Gene. And I quote, He set forth in his theory of genetic determinism, in summarizing the basic thesis of the book, Dawkins said, "You are for nothing. You are here to propagate your selfish genes. There is no higher purpose in life. I am not advocating a morality based on evolution. I am saying how things have evolved. I am not saying how we humans morally ought to behave. My own feelings is that a human society based simply on the genes law of universal ruthless selfishness would be a very nasty society in which to live." Now this man, according to his own book, he heralds himself as a fairly militant atheist. In other words, this man openly admits is he's at war with God. He openly admits that he is not agreeing with God and that he will do whatever it takes to disprove that God is alive, even if it means living in a nasty society that is ruthless, selfish in nature. But I want you and I to pay attention to how they themselves are acknowledging that a society without God is a society that is an unpleasant one. Remember, they have to try to promote that indeed evolution is happening. They abuse the word, remember? They abuse the word by claiming that, you know, that evolution is not what it actually is, which is that they are indeed small changes and transformations that have happened, both in animals, ourselves, and the world. Instead, they want to make it into something that is greater on scale, something that it is a direct assault on the nature of God, even if that means of attacking the moral fiber of society. Well, if we follow that thread, we begin to see the model that evolution creates for society. And it is an unpleasant one. To begin with, if we were nothing but slime that somehow became a four-legged foot animal, to then being upright into an ape, and then to being, well, some of us, right, human beings, well, then the question is, when did man grow a conscience? How did man learn to distinguish between right or wrong? If we started as animals, this means then that our mindset was an animalistic one. It means that we were surviving on instinct only. Where in the evolutionary process were we able to capture reason? Where, to borrow a term for them, were we then enlightened with human intellect? We couldn't have. Because if all of us were created in the same way, if we all evolved from the same source, well then I would have to ask the lion, did you feel guilty for killing that gazelle? Do you realize how heinous of a crime you committed when you went for that gazelle's jugular, when you struck its hind legs so that you can eat them raw? That gazelle was someone's daughter. That gazelle was someone's mother. How do you feel about yourself? Are you ashamed, Mr. Lion? Very likely the whole time I'd be trying to talk to this animal, he'd be licking his chops waiting to devour me next. But if they're right, if they are being true in this model, well then what happened to the animals? Why did their consciousness not develop? Why did they remain in the same animalistic instinct? I could make the case for the opposite. Why is it possible that we as human beings were able to reason, but I am afraid, brethren, of doing that, seeing how animalistic our world has become when it comes to morality? I dare say that many times these creatures that God has created can be more moral than we are, because never have I seen a mother abandon her cubs. Never have I seen a father of the cubs, a wolf, and I'll use the wolf as an example, an alpha male, not protect his own herd, his own cubs. But you know where I have seen mothers abandon their children and fathers neglect their children? Mankind. And yet, we're the ones that are evolved? I wonder about that term. But I digress. As we speak, notice that the model that the model that evolutionism is promoting is once more creating a nasty world, as Dr. Dawkins himself said. It is creating a world where selfishness reigns supreme. But in order to justify this selfishness, in order to justify this heinous ability, well, then that the first thing that it needs to erase then is the concept of ethics. You see, ethics, in a very simply way of putting it, is a set of rules that determines what is right and what is wrong. But if the model of evolution is true, ethics cannot exist in our world. It could not have existed when it first began. Because once more, we were at the level of animals and our reasoning did not exist. Society was not society. But ethics, brethren, has always been around. Go with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. In the book of Joshua, chapter 24, notice how there we see that Joshua uses ethics to appeal to the understanding of the children of Israel. There was a rule that had been set in place. Remember that in Joshua chapter 24, the children of Israel have finished conquering the promised land. All of God's good promises have been fulfilled to them. Joshua is old and he is about to die. And beginning there at verse 14, observe what this man of God does with the people after he reminds them of these promises and he reminds them of what Moses had taught them through the law. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, observe the ethics that are involved here. There are three paradigms that are provided by Joshua as to rules that they could follow, rules that determine what is right and what is wrong. What we are aiming at is not answering which one is right or which one is wrong, but rather what we are doing is demonstrating and identifying that even in idolatry, there was a set of rules that said this is right and this is wrong. If the evolution model is correct, this could not have been possible. This could not have been possible. In fact, you take any kind of denominational system, you take any kind of belief system that is based on or around the idea that there is God, or there are gods, as they would say, you're always going to find rules, ethical rules, tied to them. What sacrifices are approved? What days are holy? How these gods are wanting to be pleased? In fact, remember that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18, we see that Elijah, he goes and he challenges the prophets of Baal because they were going through a drought. 3.5 years of a drought on the land had happened, and these people, these prophets of Baals, were following their ethics, their rituals, their ceremonies, and their rules, because they believed this is how they would appease the wrath of the gods and they would be blessed with rain once again. But according to Darwinism, none of this should have been possible because man would not be cognizant of this. Man would be more focused on surviving on his own no matter what happens around him. Man would not be concerned with trying to determine what is right or wrong. He simply would just be. Because according to Dawkins' own admission, we as human beings would then be very selfish, which truly is the heart of Darwinism and evolution. But ethics, brethren, does exist. And it has always existed. You see, God established the rules from the very beginning. We've been bringing this up throughout our entire series. God told Adam, it is good for you to eat of all the trees, but it is bad for you to eat of the tree of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a rule. That's an ethical rule. But then that same rule is also illuminating. When you eat from all the other trees, you will continue to live. We always focus on death. How curious that we as human beings always focus on death, and we should be focused on life. You know, we always ask the question, well, why didn't Adam extend his hand to eat from the tree of life instead? Notice that the tree of life was not denied by God. In fact, it was encouraged by God. If they would have eaten from every other tree except the one that he said no, man would have lived. But how did man know this, or how do we today are able to identify this? By the rule that God set. You see that? By the law that God established by saying, this is right and this is wrong. The evolutionist model wants to create a world in anarchy. A world where there are no laws. A world where there is no right or wrong, but rather, as in the book of Judges we read often, everyone does what is right in their own eyes, which, by the way, according to the evolutionist mentality, even that would be wrong. Because I cannot do what I think is right because, according to their model, there is no right and there is no wrong. And it makes sense they have to deny this. Because you cannot accept that there's a right from a wrong without acknowledging that there must be a divine being who determines what's right and what's wrong. Which brings us to point number two. If the evolutionist model is correct, the nasty world, the unpleasant society that Dr. Dawkins himself says would exist is because there would be no morality in our world. This also means that there also would be no immorality. If everything is on par and there is nothing wrong and there is nothing right, then there is no moral compass in us. In other words, what is being attacked by this is the law of consciousness. Adam should have never felt guilt from disobeying God's commandment. If the evolutionary model works, then no one should feel guilt in disobedience. In fact, disobedience should be a term that none of us understand. And yet, our conscience tells us that the model doesn't work. Once more, they've adapted it. They changed their story. They found ways to try to now justify it, and they changed their story constantly because the only way you can keep a lie alive is by continuing to lie on top of the original lie. Dawkins himself says, I'm not saying that I want a world without morality in it. Well, why is that? If we're nothing more than animals, why would it matter? Why would it matter if a wolf comes and steals your child from you? Why would it matter if a wolf decides to target the weakest member of your family? Why would it matter? It's survival of the fittest. You want your family to survive? Get them stronger and make sure they're the strongest in the world so that they can never be defeated. But there is no morality. There can't be. In the model of evolution, morality, conscience, cannot exist. Because if there is no right or wrong that has been set as a rule, well, then there is nothing that I can abide by, right? There is nothing that I can live my life by. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Observe what King Solomon was telling the people as they were dedicating the temple after they finished it. 1 Kings chapter 8. Beginning there, verse 55, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised, that there has not failed on one word on all his good promises, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. Here's the morality, verse 61. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. Now, you saw the ethics that is established here. They are being encouraged to dwell and to live in the statutes, the commandments, and in the law that he has given. There's the rule that needs to be followed. Accepting that that rule determines right from wrong, and that that rule highlights what is approved and what is disproved, and following that code of ethics is what the definition, the dictionary defines the word moral as. Morality is defined by Merriam-Webster as me upholding or abiding to a set of code of ethics. For example, when a doctor is being brought upon the panel of his peers because what he did was unethical, what they are saying is then that he was immoral because he took it upon himself to be above the code of ethics that had been established. It is immoral because he believed that he had no reason to submit or subjugate himself to those set of rules. You see, morality, brethren, is what helps us submit to God. Because when we are moral, what we are doing then is that we are acknowledging, number one, that God is the ultimate authority, and therefore, number two, we are trusting that if we do as he is commanded, we are going to be in his favor. Well, evolution denies that there's a system like this. If ethics cannot survive of an evolution, well, there can be no morality. If everything is a go, there is no such thing as a conscience. We are no better than animals who live and survive on instinct. How then can we feel shame, and how then can we feel guilt? You know, it's ironic because one of the attacks on the Bible that these men do so with sarcasm is they'll point to the Code of Hammurabi. And they'll say that the Code of Hammurabi predated the Law of Moses. And the reason they point to the Code of Hammurabi is because a lot of the laws that God gave the children of Israel through the Ten Commandments are somehow found in a similar fashion in the Code of Hammurabi. But here's the irony of that. If indeed the Code of Hammurabi predated the Ten Commandments, then that means that there was already a moral concept in society. That means that murder was already wrong. In comes why Moses ran away from Egypt, remember? Moses broke the law. He killed an Egyptian. And he fled because he was fearful of his life. Ethics and morality. Moses knew that he had done something wrong. And his reaction was to run away. According to the evolution model, this cannot be possible. This cannot be possible. Because in a world where there is no rules, there can be no moral compass. How can I do wrong in a world where wrong or right do not exist? And hence why Dr. Dawkins, very apropos, titled his book, The Selfish Gene, because that would be a very selfish world to live in, wouldn't it? A world where I only look out for my own survival. A world where I don't care about my fellow neighbor. A world where if they were to starve, it's on their own because they were weak And instead of helping the weak, I stay away from the weak because they then will hold me back. This is the unpleasant world that the evolutionist model creates. A world where we become calloused. A world where we become apathetic. A world where indifference rules. Not only is a world full of anarchy, but it is an apathetic world. Compassion is non-existent. Mercy and redemption are terms that are foreign to that world. Caring for our neighbor, being our brother's keeper, is no longer a requirement. It's more of Cain's world, isn't it? And less of Seth's world. But we saw what happened when society followed this rule of evolution, didn't we? Because in Genesis chapter 6, we see that mankind not only sinned daily, but they began to invent more ways to sin. Genesis chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah, once more, we see another one following that same model. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says Scripture, not a single one of them was moral. So a world, brethren, created by the model of Darwin is a world where ethics and morality are erased. And therefore, the world that is produced, the world that is born from this slime, and how fitting that it is from slime, right, is a hedonistic world. It is a hedonistic world. It is in a hedonistic society. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the mantra of hedonism. Remember that basically hedonism is giving pleasure to all of our cravings, giving in to all of our desires. It is a world where I can do in my flesh whatever I so desire without it affecting my conscience and without it affecting my inward man. In chapter 15 of Genesis, if you remember, resurrection is being attacked. Resurrection is being attacked by those of the persuasion of the Gnostics and the Epicureans, the same ones that Paul found himself with there at Athens. These same men were trying to infiltrate, and they were trying to make the Corinthians believe that resurrection is impossible, that resurrection cannot happen. And in this beautiful chapter, Paul makes a case as to what would happen if resurrection cannot happen. And he does so by showing, well, if resurrection doesn't happen, then we are still in our sins. Because this means that Jesus Christ, our Savior, never resurrected. I make a small quote here, a small parenthesis here. They too, like evolutionists, found ways to try to explain their lie with more lies. Because they wanted salvation. They didn't want to know that they were going to go to eternal damnation. And the solution they came up with was, well, no. Jesus came, he just never became flesh. And because he came, what we saw on the cross was a phantom on top of a body. And that also counted to obtain salvation. Resurrection wasn't necessary because what died was the avatar of Christ. Sounds ridiculous as I'm saying it. But notice why they were doing this. Now we go to chapter 15, beginning at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Here's the mantra of the hedonist. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Today, this model follows the you only live once. Live once, live life to the maximum. Well, that sounds a lot like the selfish gene, doesn't it? That sounds a lot like what reason or motive for wanting to push evolution to our children. You see, they want a hedonistic world. They want a world without rules. They want a world without morality. Because if that then is able to succeed, well then, let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we will die. Hey, give all the pleasure that you want to the lust and desires of your heart. But then, that makes the pedophile, the murderer, the thief, the con artist, all be on equal footing with the upright, the righteous, and the law-abiding citizens, doesn't it? That means then that I have no right to get angry if someone steals my property from me. That means then that if my child is raped by one of these men, I have no reason to feel anger nor remorse because my child was abused, because they were simply acting on instinct. But that also means that if I go and murder them, not because I'm revenged, but because I was stronger, and I proved my strength by killing them for raping my child, I could not be convicted, nor could the term vengeance exist. Because those feelings that I cannot explain, because if I explain them, that means there's morality, and that means there's ethics. Those feelings that I just simply have by instinct of wanting to go defeat that weaker person can then not be judged. I simply won because I was stronger than they were, and my child was simply defeated because they were weaker than they were. Truly is a nasty world, isn't it? But if you truly believe in evolution, this is the world, this is the model that you are following. Because saying, no, I am uncomfortable with what you just described, well, you can call it anything that you want, but that shows then that you have a moral compass. And that moral compass was pricked by a rule that was set in place. And if that rule was set in place, it was by a superior being who only has the authority to prove right from wrong. Now, if that be the case, evolution is false, creation is true. But evolution is prompting and promoting a world of hedonism. As we've stated this entire evening, a world where everything goes without consequences. You know, it's interesting because Newton was the one who is credited with the laws of physics, right? One of those laws is that for every cause, there is an effect. Evolution unknowingly wipes that law away. Because in a hedonistic world, in a world where there are no ethical values, and in a world where morality does not exist, there can be no cause and effect. There can be no cause and effect, because that then eliminates consequence, doesn't it? There can be no accountability, and there can be no justice. There are nothing more than just fluff terms, if you will. Because how can a world ruled by survival of the fittest want to adapt to a society where accountability is undeniable? I cannot be held accountable for what is neither right or wrong, right? And this is the model of evolution. As he thinks, so is he. Why do these men try to cut God out of the picture? Because they want to fulfill all of the lusts of their heart without any consequences and without any accountability. They don't want to be told you are wrong. Just because you think you can do it doesn't mean that you should. That's pride at its highest, isn't it? That's pride at its very essence right there. Makes sense that Satan would be the father of lies. Because it was Satan, after all, who planted the seed in Eve's mind of a hedonistic world, wasn't it? Satan knew what would happen the moment she would eat that fruit. Satan knew what would happen the moment that Adam would eat that fruit. He knew that both of them would immediately realize we're naked. Satan attacked morality. Satan attacked ethics so that he could then bring in a hedonistic mindset into the world. And hence Genesis 6 comes into play. Man sinned daily, and every man did or thought, created new ways to sin. And I'm paraphrasing the passage. I don't know about you, friends, but that's not a world that I want to live in, because we have a world with ethics and morality, and it seems closer to the Darwin model than to God's model right now. We live in a world where men and women go against their nature, and we have entire countries trying to create laws to, quote, defend their right to change their gender. We already live in a world where there are countries where pedophiles are being justified for their pedophilia. And this is a world with ethics and morality. The world that Darwin created, the world that Darwin offers, is much worse than what we are currently suffering now. And if this world is deplorable, how much worse can a world in evolution be? A world where we're all living on animalistic instinct. No, brethren, that's the trick. That's the sleight of hand. And this is why we must not, should not, will not give in to the father of lies. Tonight, my friend, we encourage you to come out of the deception that Satan has you in. That deception is that you still have time, that you can wait, that you still are young, that you still have life, and that at another time you will obey, but for right now, you're going to enjoy the desires of your heart. Let me tell you, friend, that that is deceit, because once more, as he thinks, so is he. You have to be willing to start changing your mindset in order to become a godly person. But no matter how much the world wants to tell you that what you are doing is not wrong, God is telling you that you are in sin. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, the Lord himself says, "Lest you repent, you will die in your sins." And if you die in your sins, friend, the world that awaits you is not a world we wish for you. It is a world of eternal damnation. It is a world that is much more savage than what Darwin is offering through evolution. It is a world eternally separated from the moral being known as God. This is what we want to avoid for you today. Our God has commanded men everywhere to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And thus, the question, as I pose it tonight, as was posed to the Apostle Paul before he obeyed, is this. Here is water. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? If you know that you are a sinner, why do you continue to lie to yourself, making yourself believe, "I always have tomorrow"? James chapter 4, verse 13 disagrees with you. James chapter 4, verse 13 tells you that if you believe that, you're a fool, because life is but like a vapor. Today it appears, and on the same day it can go away. Behold now, says 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, behold now the day of salvation. And Hebrews chapter 3, warning against unbelief, tells you if you hear today his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what would you choose tonight, friend? Will you continue to insist to wage your personal war against God and thinking that you have a right to continue to live in your lusts? Or will you accept these terms of peace that God is offering by taking his son's hand and being then immersed into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the obedience of baptism, where wish you then will rise to a newness of life where all your sins will be washed away? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Darwin is God, then follow him. But tonight, the choice is yours. If you want to obey God's commandments, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.